There's something here that can be useful to us to think about and maybe to practically think what should be done, if anything. I think that for all of us, we can improve our Christian walk, our Christian assemblies. We can always grow. And so these things that are written in God's Word are here for our learning and to cause us to reflect and to think, Lord, are you pleased with what we're doing individually and as an assembly? So tonight, let's just read chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. And we'll read, I guess, down to verse 21. See what you can pick up in these verses as we read them. This is chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers, like the Philistines. And they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold. And there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Verse 8, the land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Verse 13, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon the high, all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful slopes, slopes. What does that word mean?
It's a ship.
It's a ship. Thank
yeah.
You.
It says beautiful craft in the
thank you.
New American Standard.
Splendid sea vessel in mine.
Okay, good. All right. Verse 17, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down. The haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth. From the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Verse 20, in that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rock, of the rocks, and into the crags of the rugged rocks, for the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. All right, we'll stop the reading there. If you think about it, if you look at that passage, there's a lot of things he just said, sort of like accusations or, these are the offenses that God's people have been committing and currently are committing. And if you remember from chapter 1, you know, this is a God who also says in the midst of this, come now, let us reason together, though your sins or as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. So he really is calling them out for their behavior and their attitude, but at the same time, he's calling for them to repent. He's a God of mercy, a God who cares, a God who is patient. And I'm so glad about that because I need a patient God. I need him to be patient with me. And we need him to be patient with us, not just individually, but we need him to be patient as an assembly because we don't do everything right. Or we might say we're doing everything right, but then there's the issue of the attitude. We may do everything right, but as in chapter 1 we heard about last week, you know, you can do everything right and God can be nauseated by what he sees you doing. Right? And so sometimes, you know, when you think of that verse, to obey is better than sacrifice. And I guess you can take that verse and you can twist that all around if you want to. But I really think that as important as it is to do the things that the Lord has asked us to do, what he's after is our obedience in heart. So remember the passage where in Jeremiah, he talks, I'm not going to pull up the passage, I'm not going to take the time to do that, but Jeremiah talks about the nations being uncircumcised. And circumcision was a sign of a covenant relationship that Israel had with God. And there's a passage that talks about all the nations, not just the Philistines, but all the nations being uncircumcised. And when you get to the end of the passage, it then says, and you, Israel, are uncircumcised in heart. Right? And so I think that this is what God is more interested in. Right? An outward sign of circumcision may be an important thing, but far more important is to be circumcised in heart. And that's really what God is after. So very often we can be guilty of doing rituals, doing our tradition, doing our lifestyle, and focusing on the mechanics or the legalistic part of Christianity, and forgetting that the whole purpose is God wants us not to be sinful. He wants us to be loving, not just loving God, but loving your neighbor, loving one another, being kind, thoughtful, helpful, you know, and things of that nature. Right before I came tonight, I had an unfortunate incident that happened a quarter mile down the road, right? A deer ran across the road. And I missed the deer. That was the good thing. And the bad thing was there was a dog on a leash that was chasing the deer. And that dog got hit straight on. And so then the neighbors come on out of the house. And you know, the what I can remember is the beaming voice, what did you do? You know, it's like ready to kill you type of a thing. And there I am explaining that the dog looked to be fine, but you know, I don't know if the dog's fine. And just explaining, staying on the scene and stuff like that. Eventually, the one man thanked me for staying. And, you know, then I went on my way. And thankfully, I got a camera in my car that recorded the whole thing. But that whole thing is, the first thing is, you've done something bad, you know. And what did you do instead of what happened type of a thing. And oftentimes in Christianity, we can have this type of attitude, you know, instead of, You're not doing things right. You're not looking the right way, whatever it might be. And focusing on the mechanics instead of focusing on the heart issues and the attitude. And this is what God is after more than anything. And so I think this is what's in my mind as I think about these passages. So let's just once again review the things that were in chapter 1. That will be very quick, just an outline form of it, and then go into chapter 2. Because in chapter 1, there's this courtroom scene. God is the judge, and he is also the lawyer, and he is arguing the case against Israel, God's people. And he basically has three main complaints in chapter 1. So the first one is in verses 2-9, and that complaint is about the attitude of God's people. So we're not going to read all the passages again. I hope that we'll eventually get you talking and saying your thoughts on things, but he's speaking about the attitude of God's people, and I touched a little bit on that, I believe, last week. And then there's a second complaint, and that's found in verses 10 to 20. And in this complaint, God is complaining about the way God's people practice their religion. Right? So you have these so far. The first complaint is an attitude. And so I think God can, in our generation, look down from heaven, and he's interested in our attitude. He's interested in our attitude. And so what would he say about you individually? What would he say about the assembly locally here, right? You'll have something positive and something negative to say. And we can't dismiss that, right? We can't just say, well, we're the Church of Philadelphia. He has nothing, you know, we're a little strange, and he just tells us to hang on there and there's nothing bad. You can't think that way. You have to recognize that there's going to be something positive that he'll say. There'll be something negative that he sees that he would like to see us change, or he'd like to have done better. But one of these ideas is the attitude. Our attitude needs to be in check. The attitude of men, the attitude of women, the attitude of us towards others that are from the outside, the attitude of people who come into our meetings and how we treat them, right? In other passages in the scripture, you know, it says if you see a rich man come in and you tell him, take this seat here, and the poor man go sit in the back, and then this type of a thing. It's the whole thing. God is interested in a right attitude. And the attitude is told to us in Philippians chapter 2. In the first four verses, we are to think of everyone else, to be more important than we are. We are to take the servant's place. We are to be servants to everyone. We are to listen to everyone. We are even a child. God can speak to a child. We are to listen and think of everyone to being more important than we are. So that's one example of the attitude that God wants us to have. And very often, God doesn't see that in our meetings. And God doesn't see that in us individually. We have a sin nature. We have a human nature. And that human nature is filled with pride. That human nature wants to stand out. That human nature wants to be important. And that human nature very often puts others down. So, you know, one complaint is the attitude. The second complaint in verses 10 to 20 is about the way they practice their religion. And again, I touched on this last week. If you look at 11 to 13, for example, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Right? And so he's basically saying, hey, listen, the law of Moses says, you know, you bring the sacrifices and you're doing that, but I don't like it. And we could respond back to God by saying, but that's what you told us to do. Right? And it's missing the point. Right? So even in this issue of Abraham, the sign of the covenant was circumcision. All right? Symbols are very important. Right? But the symbols without the attitude, the right attitude behind the symbols, God would prefer to see the right attitude more than he would like to see the symbols. All right? God would rather me be faithful in marriage without a ring on my finger than to have a ring on my finger and look like a faithful man or something like that and not be faithful at all. So as important as symbols are, as important as rituals are and traditions that we have in our assembly, God is more interested in the heart. And so he's saying, why are you doing this? What good are these sacrifices? What's he getting? He's getting at the heart, right? Are we really worshiping the Lord on Sunday morning when we come and remember him? Are we just talking about worship, or are we worshiping him? Are we really showing gratitude and a heart full of love for what Jesus Christ has done? Or is it that we're just talking about it? Because, you know, we're pretty good at talking about it. All right? Pretty good at it. So he's complaining about the way they practice their religion. And then the third complaint is in verses 21 to 23. It's basically a complaint about the way they behave in their culture. All right? And so you have in 21 to 23, the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it. But now you have murderers. And he goes on. He talks basically about the business, social, and legal life. And Jerusalem had become an unfaithful city. There was impurity. The leaders were sinful. The rulers were responsible for the situation. They were corrupt. God examines their relationship to him in these ways. And the unfortunate thing is Judah refused to change, right? God points this out, not just in the book of Isaiah, but all throughout the generations in the Old Testament, and Israel refused to change. I heard recently of a discussion that was happening in some assembly. I have no idea where it was. No idea. Can't remember any of the context or anything like that. All I know is they were talking about making some stylistic changes. And if I remember correctly, in this particular assembly, which again, I don't know where it was, the discussion was centering around whether there should be music at the breaking of bread. And there was one older man in particular who apparently was not just opposed to it. Mm-hmm. Saying that he was opposed is to be very gentle and mild. He was adamant, almost like the attitude was this, right? And you're hearing it from me now. The attitude was this: I don't care what the Bible says. We are not having music, right? All right? Whether he said that or not, I don't know. Again, it was a story that was told to me recently in some place. I don't remember where I was. I go to so many places. But it's that attitude. I don't care. We do things this way, and that's the end of the story. You don't like it, go somewhere else. I remember when I was younger, in my 20s or so, and there were discussions going on in various places, and I remember there were a lot of older people who would say at the time, this assembly was here on the day that I was born, and it will be here on the day that I die. And I remember one time as a young man saying to the person who said that to me, that's right. And after the funeral, we're going to close up shop. And he got very angry. But you see, that's the issue. The issue is, you know, it's going well in my generation, or so you think. Right? There's a cancer growing underneath. You're ignoring that cancer, or you're just don't want to deal with it. It's kind of like Hezekiah. You'll live and everything will be fine, but your children will have all the problems. You know, they'll suffer. And he says, oh, good. At least I'll be good in my generation. You know, it's this type of an attitude. And God doesn't want this from us. Right? He wants us to be open to whatever it is that he wants, even if it's something that we don't really want, okay? So I go to lots of assemblies. Some are very traditional, some are progressive, some are liberal, some are, I don't know what you say, right? And you go to all different kinds of places, and people are people, and they struggle with different things because of their background, etc. And I'm just happy, especially when I go to Poland and to Portugal, etc. I'm just happy to be with the Lord's people. Mm-hmm. And maybe that's not so easy for you to appreciate, because the Lord's people are everywhere. The assembly is as small as they're getting and things like that. They're still everywhere. But, you know, Peter and I in Portugal, we traveled, I think it was 4 hours to speak to about four people. And they were just so thrilled that we would do that, all right? I'm just happy that they're the Lord's people. And so the attitude is really important. And so this third complaint in chapter one is he complained about the way they behaved in their culture. The Lord speaks, and he talks about at the end of chapter one, the problem is idolatry. But rather than go more into that, you get into chapter two, and God is going to talk about pride. So often in the Bible, God talks about pride. We don't get it. We really don't. God hates pride. The problem and the reason why we don't get it, there's a reason, is because pride is the character of men. It's like saying to a pig, don't roll around in the mud. Right? You just can't do that. Rolling around the mud is a character, is something that pigs do. Pride is something that's in man. And that's why it's so hard to get it out of us. And when we think we're getting it out of us, God shows us you're rotten to the core. Pride will always be there, right? God wants us to make progress, but it's there. And pride, the pride of humanity in chapter 2 is going to be humble. Now, there's a lot that I'm going to skip over here, but we read from chapter 2, verses 6 to 21. And so this is a passage which tells us some of the things that displease God. So the prideful way people live, verses 6 to 9. In verse 6, there's ungodly influences everywhere. And you can look at the verses as I talk here. But there's ungodly influences everywhere. Verse 7, God's people pursue wealth and military might. This was actually in violation of what it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 16 to 17. In Deuteronomy 17, it says, don't multiply horses for yourself. Don't cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. And the reason is because in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 17, neither multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And so this is completely in violation of what God told the people in the Old Testament. Don't go after wealth, military might. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2 here, idolatry. They worship the product of their own hands. And we do this. We really do, all right? Men, especially men, we like to accomplish things, all right? And then feel pride in our accomplishments, all right? And that's part of who we are. But then we can take those accomplishments and turn it into something idolatrous. In many ways, you see, it could be something like, I'll just give an example, a hypothetical example. You know, you start an assembly, and you're the founder of the assembly, and you worked hard, and you preached the gospel, and people got saved, and you taught the word of God, and a functional assembly is now running, and it's running for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. You're getting older. You're kind of like the father figure because you're the one that started it all. And if something happens which rubs on that I'm the father figure type of a thing, which is wrong in and of itself, but yeah, I think you get what I mean, then we feel hurt. And you know, you can't change the way that I started doing things. Who are you to do that? You know, if we started out with music, who are you to get rid of the music? If we started out without music, who are you to put on the music? If we started out in a circle, who are you to stop being in a circle? And whatever it might be, right? We should have ties on and dresses on, and now we're not, or vice versa, whatever it might be. And we really think, you know, I put up those curtains or those shades. You know, how can you take them down or think about putting something else up in its place? Right? And these things happen, so the work of our hands, what we've done, becomes the all-important thing. More important than what Christianity is supposed to be all about. And so he's talking about these things, idolatry. They worship the product of their own hands. And then in verses 10 to 18, he's telling them that he's going to destroy it. He's going to destroy pride. Let me stop there right now and see if there's any comments on the things that I said, whether it's comments on chapters 1 and 2, or whether it's an implication or something that could be practical for our generation today, both individually or as an assembly, or any thoughts about what I've been talking about.
So I was very challenged last week, you know, to think about what is it that God hates? Answer something. And to think about, when I worship, am I really worshiping? Or am I just telling God something about himself? And I confess that I saw a need to change. I need to change that. you know, hot puppy dog. So, you know, when I worship on that breaking bread this past week, I was very conscious of God, that it was worshiping Him. And, you know, yeah, that's it.
And that's good. I try to focus only on God when I'm in prayer at the breaking of bread. I try. Much as is humanly possible for me, I try to drown out the crowd. I'm not speaking to the crowd. I want to speak directly to God the Father. Right? So that's good. I try to do that. I'm not always successful, but I try to do that. That's good. Thank you. Anyone else have any comments? So one thing that I'll say right now then, and you know, again, you have any comments or thoughts, just interrupt me and speak. But correct me if I'm wrong, but I think we would like to see not just spiritual growth in the assembly, but numerical growth as well, right? Would that be a fair thing to say? All right, we want to be a testimony in the community, right? We want the community to know that we are here. Whether they like us or not, we want them to know that we are here. We want to have an impact on the community around us. That's why God places us here. We're a light in this community, and we need to bear that light, okay? We want to be inviting. We want people to feel welcome when they come. Correct me if I'm wrong, right? We want them to understand what we do and why we do it, right? We're not trying to change in order to make people happy, but we do want to make sure people understand what we're all about, and we also want them to enjoy the meeting, right? We want God to enjoy the meeting, right? All right? So this passage in chapter 1 and chapter 2 is basically God saying, I don't enjoy the meeting, all right? I mean, that's what he's saying to his people. These things are written for our learning, right? And I'm not saying he doesn't enjoy the meeting here. Please understand that. You know, I remember some people came to our assembly, and they didn't stay very long. They said it was a dead meeting, right? They were dead wrong, right? And it depends. What do you mean by a dead meeting? Well, their definition of a dead meeting most likely is it was not lively, you know, and that constitutes a live meeting. You can have a live meeting like this and be completely dead, but you can also be alive without much energy, you know. So, but don't make the mistake of thinking that. Oh, well, we don't have much energy, but we're alive, and so God's pleased with us. Maybe he's not. All right? And so what can we do to help people to feel more welcoming in this generation? And is there something that can take place? So I don't know if I mentioned this last week. I feel I might have. But at the women's intensive Bible study, they mentioned this, a lady spoke and said she didn't feel welcomed in our meeting. And right in front of her in the pew were two ladies from that meeting. They turned around. And it was just an amazing, beautiful thing to see how they immediately just, you know, in one sense, apologized. And from then on, there was a relationship that began as a result of that. And sometimes we can... not intentionally, but we don't make people feel comfortable being here. So any thoughts on this in relation to our passage, in relation to our meeting?
So Mark, just talking about pride and you know, how it is part of the fallen man, and it's just, it's war against it. And so, yeah, we take up our cross every day, right? And what would you say are just like some practical tips to help put, you know, put it away? I mean, it's never going to go away until we're made new, but how do you know, we're constantly warring against pride no matter what, right? Even if we don't think we are, you know? So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with pride? I mean, you gave some, a lot of good examples that pops up here or there, or it's very, you know, aggressive in some ways. How do we deal with pride and the fall, you know, the fall of man that we're still in?
I'd like to open it up to see if anyone can answer that question or attempt to.
Right.
Well, what do you mean deal with pride? What exactly do you mean? How do you, like, respond to it? Like, if you were being prideful?
I don't know. I'm just acknowledge it. Understand it, know that that actually exists. But sometimes I think we don't even acknowledge it. We don't even.
I think all that is true. And one thing to always remember, that in the life of my Christian life, as well as the life of the assembly, is on a roller coaster, right? And even when you make progress and things are going well, there'll be those downward turns in my individual life as well as in the life of the assembly. Right. So, you know, it's always a constant. How do you deal with not just pride, but just about our attitude? How do you deal with our attitude? Right. Because we all have an attitude. Right. And certainly we need to be open and honest. Certainly we need to say, I'm sorry when that's called for. Certainly if we have made a decision or something and we realize down the road that was not really the best thing that I did, You say sorry to the person or to the people, and that goes a long way. I mean, the Lord Jesus stooped down and took the form of, you know, took the servant's place and washed the disciples' feet. And in some ways, we are all to have that servant attitude. So even when we don't have that attitude because we're human, we have to constantly be going back to it. So prayer, individually and at the assembly, Lord, teach us to be humble. Make us humble, right? And individually, I want to be a servant. I want to have the servant's heart, right? Maybe I think I have it, but I'm not, you know, I'm still praying because I always can be a better servant, all right? So leaders are to be servants, right? And in many ways, we can rub people the wrong way. And maybe you rub someone the wrong way, but another person, you're not rubbing the wrong way, right? Because you have a personality that conflicts with someone else's personality, but not with this other person, right? And so you just recognize that people are, do people feel that they can talk to you? Do they feel that they're going to be condemned if they talk to you, whether it's about personal things, about sins, or even just thoughts that they have, all right? Are their thoughts going to be just dismissed, or are you going to have the attitude of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and really consider what that other person is saying, because that other person might have the mind of the Lord. You don't see that now, but you might in the future. And so you consider it, right? I don't think any of us know how to answer your question, because the issue is within all of us, but certainly we need to be servants, right? Any other thoughts right now before I broaden that?
I think if you feel defensive, like you recognize in yourself, you actually have to examine yourself a little bit to notice, but if you recognize that I did something, somebody else commented about it, I just found out about it, now I'm trying to defend it, you know, that would be a good clue that I've got a problem with my pride. For me.
I think that that's a good comment that you just made, right? If we feel defensive, right? There are times to defend things, for sure. But if our first reaction is to be defensive and to sort of, you know, defend ourselves, that can be an indication that, I mean, sometimes that's right. And many times I suggest that that's wrong. And even when we're right, Do we really need to defend ourselves? The example of the Lord Jesus was he didn't worry about his reputation. He let the Lord deal with things in time. That's a hard thing, right? I want to broaden it if I can. You talked about pride and attitude, and how do we deal with that with someone? But what about how do we move forward, right, as an assembly? How do we move forward? I like to say that I love brainstorming, right? That's one of my things. Okay, I often say that if I have 100 brainstorms, 99 of them are going to be so ridiculously stupid, right? But to get to the one that may be helpful, you got to go through that. And so you're an assembly and you start talking together, you say, how do we move forward? What vision does the Lord want to give to us? And you talk together. I hope you talk together. I hope it's not just leaders talking together, but I hope the entire assembly, men and women, talk together, and that you listen to one another. Maybe it happens and maybe it doesn't happen. I think it ought to happen. I think that you ought to listen to every voice. I value the voice of my wife very, very much. Oftentimes she thinks I don't value her voice. That's an issue in my marriage and stuff like that. But I value her voice very, very much. She has a lot of wisdom. You know what happens is when someone makes a suggestion and that suggestion is rejected, the pride gets hurt, right? And so if there's another way of thinking about things where you can brainstorm and you're not going to make any decisions, you're just going to listen and think and pray and talk more and stuff like that, that maybe the Lord will give you some ideas about how to move forward as an assembly so that you can honor the Lord more, so that you can be more welcoming to the community, so that people can feel a bit more comfortable, not comfortable in the sense of, you know, I hope you know what I mean. You want people to feel welcomed here. All right. You want to challenge people and you want to be challenged yourself. The word of God should challenge each of us, right? And so we challenge people through the word of God, but oftentimes your attitude is, boy, am I glad so-and-so was here tonight. They needed to hear that, right? I didn't need to hear that. I already knew it, you know? And most of the time, actually, for many of us, we do know this. I mean, did Isaiah really need to say these things? I mean, the prophets that came before Isaiah said these things, right? They knew it, right? In Ezekiel's day, the people say, you're being, God's unfair, you know? Our forefathers did the same thing we're doing. Why didn't you punish them? You know, and so we often do that. We deflect it. So glad so-and-so is here. But we don't want God to touch our heart and to move us. So, this isn't necessary for tonight, but how can we talk and communicate more without offending one another and think about ways to move forward here at the assembly? All right, are there any? Yes.
I want to say that there's a scripture, and I don't know where it is, but love is not easily offended. So I recently this week, I tried to reach out to help somebody, and they turned it back to me and said, why don't you, you know, basically, why don't you take your own advice? And kind of was accusing me of accusing them of not being good enough or something like that. And then I felt offended that they were offended, that they were trying to, like, accuse me of something. So I was feeling like I was going to, you know, get out of that relationship. I'm never going to talk to her again. But then I thankfully didn't say that, and I thought about it 5 minutes later, and I realized, why is it bothering me so much? Because I shouldn't be offended by that. I mean, I should just, you know, just let it go. God is going to use everything for good. Just be faithful and see where it goes, because maybe there's something in me, and there is something in me that had gotten offended when,
yeah, so
I don't know, you know, that person was hurt by something.
Right. So what you're saying is actually in all of us. What you're saying is actually in all of us, right? And so God put that situation in your life because he wanted you to feel the way you felt so that you would recognize what you just told us. Why am I feeling this way? All right? And you'll never change unless God brings those things into your life and you recognize it and you say, sorry, God, for my attitude. Change my attitude. And God's response is, let me bring the next guy who's going to offend you. Right? That's what's going to happen. That's what he wants to do with all of us, because he wants for all of us to have a right attitude. Right? And so if we come by saying, my attitude is not the issue, your attitude is the issue. Right? That it may be true. Well, it is true that all of us have the attitude issue. But as I like to point out within what is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, or one of those movies, as the lion says to the individual, what I'm doing in your life, in that person's life, is none of your business. It's what I'm doing in your life, the lesson I want you to learn from it. So who cares if the other person has a bad attitude or not? Your attitude is bad, and God wants to work on that attitude in your life. All right? It's almost as if we like to take the beam, you know, the speck out of someone else's eye. All right? And so don't worry about the other person. Worry about the miracle that God wants to do in your life of changing your attitude. Because, you see, I think in chapters 1 and 2 here, that really is the bottom line. It was the attitude of God's people, the attitude in worship, the attitude towards the things of God, the attitude towards other people, the attitude towards themselves. They're living for themselves instead of living for God. It really is the hard issue. And God is interested in the heart. I mean, that's what he wants. My son, give me your heart. That's what he's after, right? So we love to talk about things without letting the heart really be changed. And that's what he's after, right? He tells us in Jeremiah, I want to give you a new heart, in Ezekiel 2, all right? And so you say, well, he did that the day that he saved me. Well, this the process of sanctification starting, right? He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to change our heart so that we have a beautiful character like the character of the Lord Jesus. Good? Our time is up.
Sure.
Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless your word. If there's anything that was said in our conversation tonight that can be helpful for your glory, we pray, Lord, that it would be brought to the forefront of our minds. And we pray, Lord, that you would, in your grace, help us to change, to be more like your son. Father, help us to recognize that the difficult things that come into our lives, you can use to turn around and make it into something beautiful in us. And in our meeting, we pray, Father, that you would bless this assembly and guide it, open the eyes of the saints here to see what you want them to see, to do what you want them to do. Help them, Lord, to be open to your bidding, whatever that might be, as uncomfortable as it might be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Oh.